In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came... Oh, I'm sorry, I was going to skip this part, wasn't I? Okay, so go to verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And may God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. You may be seated. Okay, so we've started the book of John, so let's see if you remember some things. What is this thing in the middle? Jesus is? Good Shepherd. Up here? The bread. No, door's over here. What's this one? Light. Bread. Light. Door. No, that's over here. Door goes with resurrection. Shepherd's in the middle. Resurrection, right? Resurrection. Light goes with the way, the truth, and the life. Bread goes with the true vine. Right, the top three, the ones that are mentioned first, are all statements made to who? Who are those three made to? No, they're made by the Good Shepherd, Jesus. Who's He talking to in these three? The bread, the light, and the door. Who's He talking to? Do you remember? I'll just tell you, the Pharisees and religious people. The Good Shepherd, He's talking to the Pharisees and religious people. And the disciples. When He comes down here, these three are said to who? Disciples. To those who believe in Jesus, right? Remember, bread is the same as vine. It means that you are sustained by the Word of God. We come across bread in chapter 6, vine in chapter 15. Then you've got the light, which you come across in chapter 8, and the way, the truth, and the life, right? Which you came across in chapter 14. And then in chapter 10, you have the door. In chapter 12, you have this one down here, door, resurrection, right? In chapter 11, you have resurrection. And then in the middle, right in the middle of everything, you have the Good Shepherd, right? So that's the context of the book of John in a nutshell. Now, last week we talked about verses 1 through 5, and we saw some things about Jesus. One, that Jesus is eternal. Second, that Jesus is the Creator. So the divine power of creation is within Jesus, which means if you believe in Jesus, the power of creation is inside you, which is wild to try and wrap your mind around. Jesus, we also learned, is the Word, and we talked about what the Word is. We talked about how the Word is the manifestation of God on the earth. More than that, it is the divine power of creation. Jesus Himself, being the agent of creation, is also the means by which God created. So we talked a little bit last week about how God did not need, He doesn't need people, but they stem, people are created, and creation comes about out of the overflow of God's love for Himself in community with Himself. In other words, God and Jesus interacting pour over into creation. And it says, let us make man in our own image. God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son pouring out in the overflow of their love for one another, pouring out into creation. You were made as a product of God's love and glory and His person. So you have extreme value, but that value is not because you're awesome. That value is because God is awesome and He has created out of the overflow of His person. You with me? All right, that was all review. So, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we have what we just talked about. Then we have this brief aside in verses 6 through 8. right where it talks about John the Baptist. We're going to get to that in about 4 weeks. In about 4 weeks, we'll get to that. This week, we're going to look at this passage in 9 through 13. So go there with me, and let's examine the Word of God together and think deeply. By the way, we put these hard questions on the table for you because as a church, we believe that you are not foolish. We believe that you are smart and you are able to think deeply. And we want to challenge you to think deeply about the truths of God and the power of God on this earth. So, let's go. Chapter 1, verse 9. Are you ready? Anybody ready? You want me to go take a nap? All right. Verse 9. There, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now, there's an interesting translation issue here. Are you ready for the translation issue? There's an interesting translation issue. Let me read to you the translation that I got when I read this. This is the translation that is direct. Like if I were to translate this literal, like word for word, it says this: He was the light. He was the true one. He was the one which enlightens every man coming into the world. Right? So that's the translation that I got. Now, there's an emphasis here. What's the emphasis from what I read to you? He was, right? He was, he was, he was. So the idea here is John is giving you this repetitive statement telling you who Jesus is. So he says, He is the true light. So He's the true one, the light that comes into the world. Now, what John is doing here is he's contrasting the true light with the fake light. Can you name any fake lights in this world? Name some things that claim to be truth that are not.
The internet,
maybe our president. What else? Different religions, evolution. What else?
The human body.
Sometimes. Right. So here's a couple that I thought up, right? One, any kind of self-made religion. Any kind of religion that says you can do it without God. That's a false light. Two, any physical thought that you are in control of everything. Any thought that you are in control of everything. False light. Any thought that you can control your own destiny apart from everything else. Any thought that you are the center of the world. Any thought that you could think positively enough and your life would change. Right? Any of these power of positive thought nonsense. You ever thought about that? Power of positive thought? Like, there are people in this world who are like, if you just think enough, God will drop gold bricks from heaven. No, that doesn't happen. There are people in this world who think, if you just think enough, you'll never get sick. Just think positively enough. No, that's not true. I think very positively, and I'm diagnosed with a disease in my leg. I got sick yesterday. I think very positively. Right? People just get sick, right? Like it just happens. So get this. So let's think about the quality of light. Tell me about light. Tell me about light. Tell me about it.
What about it? Light is the absence of darkness.
Light is the absence of darkness. It's bright. Things are illuminated by light. What else? When you're in heaven, you don't need a source. It's just there. Darkness is the absence of light. But light is not the absence of darkness. That's a very good point. Square and a rectangle. You lost me. A square can be a rectangle, but a rectangle can't be a square. Okay, so what else about light? What else do you see about light? Light lets you see in dark places. What? It provides heat. Right. What else does light provide? Huh? It guides you through the darkness. It does provide light, life, by the way. It says so in chapter 1, verse 5. The light was the life of men. Huh? Right. Without photosynthesis, plants wouldn't produce oxygen, which means light actually creates or involves the sustaining of life. Huh? Light sustains life. Let's say it that way. Sustains life. God created those things. Okay. Right, so here's a couple things. Light illuminates everybody. Who does light illuminate?
Everybody.
If light is in the room, everybody gets lit up. There's not one person that can walk into a room and just stay shadow, right? Like, it doesn't happen. If a light is turned on in a room, there's not a single person who can just stay shadow in the face of light, right? Light is indiscriminate. So learn this. Light affects everyone it comes in contact with, even if they don't want to be affected by it. It exposes everything. So let's think again about this analogy we had last week, right? You are at the end of a long corridor, and there's a dark hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there's a tiny little light. And you can see the light just enough to make out some shapes in front of you. And you're petting a furry cat, and you keep feeling this beautiful picture on the wall, and you think the cat is your best friend, and the picture on the wall is beautiful, and you keep laying down in this soft bed, and as the light comes closer to you, you begin to realize that the furry cat is actually a disease-infested rat, and that the painting you think you feel on the wall is actually sewage and disgusting body on the wall, and the bed you think you've been laying in is actually just, imagine, gross. You can imagine that it's gross, right? Corpse, gross. Sewage, gross. Right? Dead animals, gross. So, and you are surrounded by it, and the fine clothes that you thought you were wearing, the beautiful fine clothes you thought you were wearing, are actually covered in refuse. And that smooth silk you thought you felt was actually something nasty on your clothes, making them slimy and gross. Right? So get this. As the light comes closer to who you are, you become more and more exposed by what the light is. Hey, Jordan, can you turn around so I can see your face while I'm talking? Turn around. Like, turn your chair around and face me so that... Okay, thanks. So, as the light comes closer, you become more and more exposed by it to see the things that are around you, right? So, light is... it illuminates things. It's indiscriminate, and it exposes everything. So think about some of the things in the Bible that we see people trying to use to do this apart from Jesus. Right? We have the law or religious activity. Right? The Pharisees try that. The Pharisees try to use religious activity to be light, to expose, to illuminate, and to give life. But they find out that it doesn't give life. It only gives more work. It only gives more pain. And they can sit in the darkness petting the rat that they think is a cat. But whenever Jesus approaches, all of a sudden their religious activity that they thought saved them ends up hurting them. Then you have the self-made life, right? You've got the guy in the gospel, in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, who's at the pool at Bethesda. And do you remember this story? He's laying down at the pool. He's been there for 30 years. Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, do you want to get well?" And he says, "I have no one to help me get into the pool." As if taking a bath is going to make him well. And he says, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred up miraculously." And Jesus says, "I tell you," do you remember what he says? He says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man stands up, takes up his bed and walks. And then what do the Pharisees do? And we see the religious attempt to show light. Again, what do they do?
They get angry and they tell him to go lay back down.
Right.
"Go lay back down. Sir, you're going to have to put your bed back down. We have rules here."
Right, that's what they do. I don't know why I gave them a Mickey Mouse voice, right? But that's what they do. They're like, "You got to go put your bed back down, and you got to lay back down on that bed by that pool because you can't get up. It's Sabbath," right? And what's his response? "I'm never putting this bed down again. You can go take a jump off a small cliff," right? That's his response. They're like, "Who did this? I don't know who did it. Leave me alone. I'm walking," right? Like, this is his response. Then you have the in crowd, right? Some people think that you'll get light, you'll get exposure, you'll get life from being a part of the in crowd. I think this is what the disciples do. Because there's a man who's healing at one point in this gospel. There's a man who's healing people in the name of Jesus, and he's casting out demons. And you know what John says? John and James, they go to him, they're like, hey, sir, you're not part of the in crowd. You're not allowed to cast out demons. I'm sorry, you got to go be part of the in crowd. Go get your card, Jesus card, in crowd, and then come back and see us, right? And they come to Jesus all proud. Jesus, there was a guy casting out demons in your name. He didn't know. We told him he's not part of the crowd. And Jesus is like, what is wrong with you? Like, that's his response. In the Greek, I think it says, why'd you do that? But it's like the response is, what's wrong with you? He's casting out demons in my name. How is this a bad thing? And the disciples are like, well, Peter did it. You know, that's their response. Then the last thing I think that people use to try and claim light are spectacular things, like miracles and things. And you see this in the gospel too. The crowds are always wanting miracles. Jesus even says, I tell you, you didn't follow me because you saw something great or because you want to know more about salvation. You followed me because you ate some bread that I gave you miraculously and you got your full. And that's all you want, more signs. And they say, we want another miracle. And Jesus says, a wicked and crooked generation asks for a miracle. So in this world, right, I think that we have people, even nowadays, who look for these things as if they're life. And we have people who try to live up to religious expectation as if it's life, as if they are living by living up to this religious expectation. We have people who are trying to make their own life, to be self-made people. And they think that by that they'll get righteousness, by that they'll be saved, because they're better than other people. Right? But Jesus is very clear, you can't be better than God, and that's what you would have to do to get into heaven. Right? And Paul is even more clear that you won't be better than God. Then we have people who think that it's just part of the in crowd. You just got to be part of the in crowd. Like, you just got to go to church at the right time. You just got to be a part of the crew, right? Like, you got to be on mission trips. You got to be part of the in crowd with Jesus and his boys, and then you'll get in. And that's not the case either, right? And then you've got people who are just seeking miraculous things. You got people, I read a book just a couple weeks ago preparing for this that said if you would just ask for cure from cancer and believe enough that God is going to give it to you, then he would do it. And if you don't get cured from cancer, then it's because you didn't believe enough. And they think that that's salvation, that you have the power of positive thinking within yourself. I know lots of people who think very positively that die. Right? And they think ridiculously positively. Right? And so these spectacular things. So my point, there's one thing. There's one light. There's one source of light in this world. And it's not in intellect. It's not in religious practice. It's not in seeking miraculous things. It's not in your self-made perfection. It is in Christ Jesus and in trusting Him alone. Anything else is not light. And when we come in contact with Jesus, as we will throughout the rest of this gospel, when we come in contact with Jesus, what's going to happen is some ugly things about us are going to be revealed. And we're going to see the clothes we wear are not amazing, and the person that we think we are is not amazing, and the cat that we're petting is actually a rat, and the painting on the wall is filth, and all these things we think are beautiful pale in comparison to the reality of who Jesus is. And the only way to get out of this is to walk closer and closer with the light that reveals who we are. The only way to become more beautiful, more righteous, or more like Jesus is to get as close to Jesus as possible. And as He leads us out of religious practice and into relationship with Him, then we will begin to know what it means to have life and be made something different and something amazing. Right? This is the light of the world. So The light reveals what is true. So it's not always pleasant, right? And who does it say the light enlightens? Who does the light affect? Everyone. And this, we're going to see this in the gospel too, right? The light affects everyone. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. If you bring up Jesus Christ with your friends at the lunch table and you try to have a conversation with them, you're going to see one of two reactions. You're going to see people who don't care, or you're going to see people who want more. Right? You're not going to see an in-between. You're going to see people who don't care, or you're going to see people who want more. The people who don't care are going to try to blow you off. They're going to try to be quiet. They might get angry after a while. Right? Because Jesus Christ exposes people. And you have one option. Either you keep your eyes open and see the light, or you close them and go, I don't think the light exists. Right? And this is the way it works. There's this beautiful picture of this in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, which is the last book in Chronicles of Narnia. Are you ready for this picture? Okay, there's this door, and the door leads into heaven, and these dwarves get thrown in through the door, and they're in the presence of Aslan, the lion, who, by the way, in case you don't know, is Jesus. That's a spoiler alert for you. Aslan is Jesus in the book or Chronicles of Narnia and all of them. So he gets thrown in there, right? And these dwarves, there's, I don't know if there's seven of them, that'd be really funny, but there's a bunch of them, they're thrown in, and they sit down on the ground, and the lion sees them, and in front of them is laid this feast, right? But all of them have their eyes shut tight, and they refuse to open them, and they think that they're sitting in a barn, and they can't recognize the God of the universe standing in front of them because they've got their eyes closed. So Aslan gives them this feast in front of them, and he makes them take up and drink and take up and eat. And as they eat, they say things like, well, this filthy dirt that we're eating, and this is horrible pig slop that we're drinking from. And they say these things that are ridiculous. And the other people who are standing by Aslan are wondering, why don't they open their eyes? Well, the truth is C.S. Lewis captured reality on this earth. You see, C.S. Lewis captured what we see almost on a daily basis. That people either close their eyes to the light and say, Jesus is not pleasant. Jesus is not life. Or they open their eyes and they see who they are in comparison to Jesus, and they get as close to the light as possible. Right? This is the reality we live in. You see, the light enlightens everyone. Jesus brings light to all who come in contact with him. And we either repent from sin or we close our eyes and reject him. And this is what we're going to see in the Gospel of John. As Jesus, literally, we're going to watch as Jesus walks into a scene, heals a blind guy, and then people refuse to believe him. We're going to watch Jesus heal somebody and people yell at him for doing it on the wrong day of the week. That, hey, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. That's for Sunday through Friday. You can't do it on Saturday. We're going to watch as Jesus stands in front of thousands of people, gives them food, walks across a lake. Hear me, didn't get in a boat, walked across it, gets on the other side, and then they complain that he's not giving them more food. We're going to watch as people do this to Jesus and say, I'm not going to listen. Right? And what I want to propose to you is that that's what's going on in our world. It's what people are doing all over the world. That's what some people are doing who go to church. They're closing their eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and ignoring him for the sake of what? Sake of what? What, a dollar? A job? Self-confidence? They're ignoring him so that they can pet this dying rat that they think is a kitten. So that they can insist that the filth that they have in their lives is actually a beautiful painting. Right? And this is the tragedy of the light coming into the world. But there's some beauty here too, right? Because the light is also our ability to see spiritual things. It's our ability to see spiritual things that alleviates our blindness. This is what we see in chapter 8, when verse 12, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world that enlightens all men. He says it again in chapter 8, and he claims it again in chapter 9. I am the light of the world. And they have the option of either opening their eyes and seeing Jesus or turning their backs on him. You see, then we have this phrase here. Jesus was coming. The light was coming into the world. I love that phrase because of the way it's translated. The was coming. Like, coming is an active present tense participle. It means is coming. But we stick that word was on there because of the structure of the sentence. He's been coming. So here's the point. Here's the point. Right? Jesus didn't just start coming into the world in the Gospel of John. No, Jesus started coming into the world a long time prior. Can anybody tell me the first time Jesus is mentioned outside of creation? Genesis 3:15. And what's it say? Seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. You guys should have that memorized. So let's say it again. Seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Go ahead. Say it again. Seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake.
Seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake.
The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Snake, the snake, sin, right? The snake is sin. The seed of the woman is who?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? Because Jesus... Who's Jesus' daddy?
God.
Who's, therefore, he's not the seed of Joseph. He's not the seed of Joseph. He's the seed of the woman. Right from the very beginning. So this happens several thousand years before Jesus shows up. God's like, oh yeah, by the way, man, so get this. Man falls, they sin against God, and within minutes, literally within minutes, God shows up and is like, don't worry, I'm sending a rescuer. And he's on his way. Jesus has been coming into the world since the beginning of time. He's been coming into the world. In other words, get this, God was not taken off guard by sin. God was not like, oh no, they messed it up. What do I do now? Jesus! What are we going to do? No, that's not how this works. God had a rescue plan in mind from the very start of creation. From the very moment that we fell, he started the enactment of it. Jesus was coming into the world, and the light has been available since the creation. That's what Paul means when he says, in Romans chapter 1, the invisible qualities of God are made known through, give me the word. Are made known through what? Give me the word. No. The invisible qualities of God are made known through nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, right? The invisible qualities of God are made known through nature. That means this. If somebody's standing in a field, they can look up and see invisible qualities of God in the existence of the stars, in the existence of a tree, in the existence of the grass that is beneath their feet. You can literally hear, if you're quiet and you listen, you can literally hear nature praising the Lord. Which is why there are so many missionary stories of people who show up to a village and they go, who is the God you worship? And the guys in the village are like, we don't know his name, but look at him. And they're like, oh, great, his name is Jesus. And they tell him, and you know the response these guys often give? Do you know the response? I knew it! That's what they say. There's a story. This is an incredible story. Some Buddhist monks were in the middle of nowhere praying. They're literally in the middle of nowhere. Like in a mountain pass where nobody else is ever going to go, living off the land by themselves, like chanting. They had nothing. There was no contact with the outside world. A missionary makes the trek to where they are. which is like a ridiculously hard, like 15-day journey by herself. She has two guides. One of them leaves on the way. The other one dies on the way. And she makes it. She, by the way, which is really interesting. She walks into this Buddhist monastery and they ask her what she's there for, and she sits down with them and they ask her for hours about Jesus. And then she goes back to the room that they've given her to sleep in, and all night for 2 days, all night every day, people are coming to her room in groups of two and grilling her. She doesn't get any sleep. And finally, at the end of it, she asks them, "Why do you keep asking me so many questions about Jesus?" And they say, "A long time ago, we found this piece of paper in the woods," and they hold up a portion of the book of Matthew. All they had was like three chapters, and they knew it was true. So when she shows up with a full Bible and starts talking to them about the God of the Bible, their response is, "We knew it was true. We knew it was true, and we've been trying to worship this God we see in the book of Matthew." They had three chapters. "We knew it was true." You see, the light of Jesus enlightens the whole world and has been coming into the world. So you had that one question, right? What about people who never hear? I tell you this, God is not silent in our absence, but He chooses to work through us. God is not silent in our absence, but He chooses to work through us. This is why we are on mission. This is why we share the gospel. This is why we talk about Jesus. This is why we go to Pittsburgh, Texas, where nobody cares about Pittsburgh, Texas. This is why we go to Baltimore, Maryland, which the Southern Baptist Convention at one point and Billy Graham called the graveyard of America. This is why we go to these places, because we get invited to join in what God is doing by God Himself and bringing the light into the world. Okay, let's look at verses 10 through 11. He was in the world. Now, we got to get this right. These verses we've got to understand right, because these verses hold what's called a biblical worldview in a few verses. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, hang with me. He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Okay, now this is crazy for John to write, because what is John's religion, the author of the book, not this one? What's his religion? Yes, Jesus becomes his religion. What's his religion before Christ? Jew! He's a Jew! He's Judaism, right? So Judaism is his religion. Who are the chosen children of God according to the Jews? The Jews. Are Gentiles children of God according to the Jews? No, they're not. They're not. They're those guys, right? So according to... We are adopted. According to the Jews, the Gentiles aren't included, right? So John writes this. Look at this. A Jew writes this. He says he came to his own. Who were his own? The Jews. And his own did not receive him. To receive means literally to grab hold of, to understand. It's like our English word for grasp, right? Yes, sir. Right, it's exactly why we say received, because we want to let God know we have grasped what you are telling us. We want to know more, right? So that's why we say, by the way, for those of you who have never been here or have never done the whole received thing, the reason we say received afterwards is because when we read the Word of God, we want to affirm to God that we have received what He's given us and we are anxious to know more. So we say received, and then everybody sits down and we go do this. Right, so here he says he came to his own. His own people are the Jews, and they did not receive Him. This word means grasp, right? It can mean one of two things. Either hold on to, or understand, right? It means both of them. It's the same as our English word for grasp. Like, I didn't grasp that. That doesn't mean that you saw my idea floating in the air and went, "Huh!" Like, that's not what that means. what I didn't grasp that means is, like, I didn't understand that. But grasp can also mean, like, I grabbed onto Trent and won't let him go. Right? That's another thing grasp means. Of course, Trent's really strong. He'd probably just shove me and I'd fall over. So get this. Jesus was in the world. So here's the first thing. He was in the world. From the beginning, he's been there. He made the world. And still, the people he made didn't know him. So the truth of God has been present from the beginning. And Jesus has been talking to his children from the beginning. And they didn't know him. The world did not. And the word for know is the word like recognize. He came to his own people. He came to his own. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. Did not see him. They refused to believe and trust that Jesus is Messiah. They refused to believe in the one true God. They failed to recognize Jesus. So the world did not recognize him. This indicates a failure to distinguish what is good. Right? This indicates a failure to distinguish what is good. In the beginning, in the garden, right? They're in the garden. Do you remember how God claims that things are good? He sees they're good. He says they're good. And they are? Okay, let's do it again. He sees they're good, says they're good, and they are? Sees they're good, says they're good, and they're good. So how are things good? God sees them, and he says they're good, and they are good. Eve is talked to by the serpent. The serpent goes, the fruit of the tree, God lied to you, the fruit of the tree is good for you. Eve, then it says, look, pay attention, Eve, in the Hebrew, it says this very clearly, Eve looked and saw that the fruit was good for food. And took, and it's emphasized, with her mouth, ate. So Eve says it's sees it's good by her eating, says it's good, and it is bad. Because the only person who can see something is good and then say it's good and it actually be good is God. And he has already said what is good or bad. So Eve tries to be God. And then, just so that the guys don't think that we're exempt, where's her husband? Hey, eat. Okay. Right? That's the husband. Right next to her, dummy, standing right there. Snake's talking. He's like picking his nose. I don't know what he was doing. Right? Snake's like talking to her. And he's just standing there. Building tools. Yeah, no, I've seen men build tools. We were picking our nose. So, Genesis 3. So get this. Eve saw that it's a delight and says it's good to taste. And then everything goes awry. We decided to do what was right in our own eyes. So look at this. Jesus comes to his own and his own do not grasp onto him. Humanity has been grasping for anything except God. And what we're going to see in the book of John as we continue to read is that Jesus comes and we still refuse to grasp. The Jews were grasping onto their religious systems. If we want to claim to be Christian, if we want to claim to know Jesus, we must grasp on to Jesus. And I mean that literally and figuratively. We must feast on the Word of God. The question was asked earlier, does the Bible ever say to read the Bible? Not exactly. The Bible says feast on the Word of God. It says meditate on it day and night. It says store these things up in your heart. It says put these things as frontlets between your eyes. It says read it when you lay down and when you stand up. Says, make it your bedfellow. In other words, when you lay down, be thinking about it at night. When you rise up, be thinking about it in the morning. Right? So the Bible, no, it doesn't say to read it. It says to read it all the time. Right? This is what the Bible says. Christians need to grasp onto Christ if we are going to claim to be Christians. Now, here's the good news, verse 12. So we've heard a lot of bad news. People don't receive Jesus. The Jewish people did not receive Jesus. People did not go and grasp onto Jesus. People could not comprehend Jesus. Look at this in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So get this, his children don't receive him, but there are people who do. And they believe in him, right? And they believe in him and they trust him. And all of a sudden, what does he give them the right to become? Come on, I read it. Children of God. What does he give them the right to become? Children of God. But some of you aren't getting that. Okay. Think about what that means. Children not of the mayor, not of the president, not of the emperor of Rome. Well, that would kind of stink because he's dead. Not of the king of the earth. Not of that. But children of who? God! The power over the whole universe. Now, I remember I had a very good dad, right? And I got picked on when I was little because I was scrawny at one point in my life. I'm still a little scrawny, but I was scrawny at one point in my life, like very scrawny. And I got picked on because I was also a little I was scrawny at one point, and then I was fat and slow, and then I was tall and slow and goofy and uncoordinated, right? So like I went through all these stages, and I remember my dad was 6'4", about 300 pounds, mostly of muscle, right? He was huge. And he played college football. The guy was big, right? Like his chest was like three of me, right? Huh? Yes, he was much bigger than Cooper, right? So this guy, my dad was huge, right? So get this. I remember this one time when I was really little being picked on by some other kids, and I was too dumb to realize I was being picked on. They're picking on me. And they're doing something. And I don't even remember what it was. I just remember that I was laughing because I thought that we were all picking on somebody else. And then I realized that they were picking on me. And all of a sudden, they got really quiet. Everybody in front of me got really, really quiet. Did you see that? They got ridiculously quiet. And I turned around to see this giant man behind me, just shaking his head at him. And they all turned and ran away. And I was like, Dad, those were my friends. And my dad was like, okay, let's go inside. And then I had like a Twinkie with peanut butter on it, and it was awesome. Right? So, right? Like, if that was my dad was not the ruler of the universe. So get this, you get picked on for being small, you get shoved down. Look, your dad is the ruler of the universe. Children of God. That's your dad. Remember the arguments you'd get in when you were like two, like, I don't know, five maybe? Two. I don't remember what I said when I was two. Right? But when I was like five, I'd get into these arguments. My daddy's better than your daddy. No, my daddy's better than your daddy. Your daddy works for my daddy. My daddy works for your daddy. Wait, your daddy works for my daddy. Right? And you get into these arguments that were just dumb, right, about your dads. Maybe, was I the only one that did that? Right? So this is the kind of thing that I would get into. Think about it. If somebody says that they have a better way than your father, your dad is the ruler of the universe. You have the right to become children of God. To all who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. The word for believe is the word faith. For all who have faith or trust in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And look at the children of God. It's qualified here in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So get this. Your salvation, this is the worldview I was talking about. Your salvation is not dependent on where you were born, on the class of people you were born into, on the society you were born into. You're not privileged because you are blessed because you're an American and God is kind to you. But because you're an American, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because you're an American, it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't even make you a good person. Or because you're born into a certain family, it doesn't make you a Christian. Because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you are. Because you are given these things doesn't mean that you are any more better off than the person in Pakistan who was born into a Muslim family. Right? Your birth doesn't determine how you got saved. The will of flesh, right? In other words, your attempts to make yourself good don't determine how you're saved. And then he throws in one more thing. Nor are you saved by the will of man. You're not born of God because of the will of man. So the will of man, the desire or leading of man, a man doesn't save you, and that includes you. Your will is not what saved you. No. The salvation process that happens in your soul is not because you make it happen. It's because God makes it happen. And the one thing that is for you, the one thing that you do, the one thing is sin and recognize Him. In other words, you hold your eyes open when the light shows up. And God does everything else. That's it. And isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? We can't save ourselves. We can't lift ourselves up. We can't be good enough. We can't make ourselves awesome. And yet Jesus sees fit to show up and work in your heart to change who you are so you would know Him, so you would be saved. So you are children of God, those who believe in Christ are children of God because of God. That's what this verse says right there in verse 13. Not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but of God, born of God.